Forgot to start my recorder. So we're starting recording. We've already ended our session one on building a heritage. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And a house not built by God is altogether vanity. So the first mention of vain and vanity you find in 2 Kings, chapter 17, 15 through 17. And Heather just read the passage about how horrific, right, it is. You see there it says vain and vanity in verse 15. And next thing you see, Israel has split off and put up idols to worship, going back to the sin of Dan back in Judges. And they end up ultimately offering their children to Baal for offerings. I mean, that is unbelievably bad for the children. In verse 17, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. That means they offered them as sacrifices and used divinations and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And so they obviously desecrated their children, destroying their children as sacrifices. And then they also put themselves back into slavery and exchanged themselves for sin. So that was disgusting to the Lord. And so that's a good example of first mention and how powerful it is in the Bible. And so God doesn't want that, right? We don't want to build our house in vain. And so Psalm 127, we want to make sure God's building the house. For those of us that are just picking up on the audio, I just gave an illustration a moment ago about how I lost a whole Saturday trying to fix a problem that God already had a solution for. And if I'd have just trusted in the Lord and leaned out on my own understanding, I would have redeemed a lot more of my time. All right, so we want to make sure that when we have something that's built by God, He's going to make sure that it's built forever. It's going to last forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. And as you're turning there and you think about this, I think there's not a parent alive that doesn't want to see that our children have eternal life. I mean, what parent does not want their child to join them in eternity? And so, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. This is something, when God builds it, it's built to last. And so, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 14 says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him." And so this building process, building a heritage, having a foundation, working with our children, it informs us, first of all, none of us want our children destroyed in vain efforts. But what the Lord builds, He's going to build for eternity. And we want to make sure that our families, our children, are built to last, built forever, that they are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If we would allow God to build our house, God's Word assures us that it will last forever. And now, material things, what's going to happen to the material stuff? It's going to burn. It's all going to go away, right? We know that. And so, we're not building a physical house. We're building a spiritual house. And so, every house takes an investment to build, either both physical and spiritual. And so, the structure that we live in is the structure that we call our home, right? That's our house. So there has to be a biblical structure to develop our, you know, the foundation for parenting. And so we want to make sure that our house is built by God, because you want to have the right builder, right? As we talked about earlier in the introduction, if you're just picking up on this on the tape side, on the audio side, not the video, I talked about that. We want to have the right builder when we're building the house. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 24. And again, if you're just joining us, I did an overview. We're in the foundations of this course, laying the foundation. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 24. The Bible says, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Well, hallelujah to you. We need happy mamas, that's for sure. So just as we need God's blessing to build a house of worship that'll prosper, we must have God's hand in the building of our family and our home, that is constructed properly. And our children and our house and our family, they can't exist without God's blessing. I mean, we don't want that anyway. We want to make sure that they have God's blessing and that it's not built on vanity. So what end can we expect for our children and our children's children and the next generation if we don't, if we build on anything other than Christ, right? Build on anything other than the God's word, we're going to have problems. And so there's not going to be any heritage left for them. I mean, I really like what verse 24 says, or verse 25, "Thy father and thy mother shall be glad and shall bear thee, and they that bear thee shall rejoice." And she that bear thee shall rejoice. And especially for me, and Julie, you could resonate this with this as well. Sometimes the children that you're parenting aren't even yours, but they are your heritage. And it's interesting because verse 25 kind of it kind of clarifies that the father and the mother shall be glad, and she that bear thee shall rejoice. Unfortunately, in our society, not everybody that's raising kids are the biological fathers and mothers, right? And so, but you know what? The fathers and mothers are going to be so glad when we do things right. And even the birth parents, right? So in the case of, I have two adopted children. Obviously, Amy and I are the father and the mother. And but you know what? We also, I want Sam's birth mother and Elizabeth's birth mother to be glad that they chose to give their children to us to raise. And I think they are. I pray in a glory, regardless of what they think today, which I know Sam's mom is super gracious like that, and even Elizabeth's mother has expressed that. That's super hard to consider, giving up your child for someone else to raise. But you know what? If your child grows up, think about Moses' mother. You know, I'm sure she was glad that Moses was taken care of, you know. And so he both kept his biblical values, and then he got all the opulence of Egypt on top of it. So, wow, what a thing. But, you know, it really is important. There's a little caveat there in verse 25 that I wouldn't have seen if I wasn't an adoptive parent. But a lot of times in our culture, and we'll get to this later in our other lessons when we talk about the real world, I think it's lesson two, there's difficulties that come. But even God addresses all the eventualities, all the problems, and he gives us hope. You could be someone listening to this, could be an adoptive parent, a foster parent, et cetera, et cetera. And God has a word for you in raising children. All right, so next point, let me pause there. Any questions? I think it's pretty foundational, right? So just reviewing, except the Lord build the house. So if it's not built by God, it's all vanity. If it's built by God, it lasts forever. And when it's built by God, it brings joy, right? So those are some pretty positive things, some encouraging things to consider when we think about God building the house. Now, the second thing that we're going to see is that where it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." A familiar passage to most of us. In Webster's 1828, the Bible says heritage is property that can be inherited, something handed down from one's ancestors or the past. It's a culture, tradition, right, burden, or status resulting from being born in a certain time or place. And so when you think about that, what do sons should be sons, daughters, and the house, son, daughter, and house all have in common? And so just as the stones and the timber can constitute a building, right? Paul's really big on building analogies, right? In Ephesus, he deals with a building, fitly framing, fitly joining. Well, our children the same way. We, our sons and our daughters, they build up a household. They constitute our family. They're the building blocks. And so we don't have to get into the Greek and Hebrew deeply, but when you do dig into this, it's a surprise to learn that the Hebrew word ben, a son, or bath is a daughter, you know, Bathsheba, you know, so we, and Beth is a house. So all come from the same root, bana, which is to build. And so when in the Hebrew, ben, like Benjamin, and Bath, like Bathsheba, son and daughter, all are kind of conjoined in the word Baith, B-E-I-T-H, which is a house, or bana. It comes from the word, the Hebrew word bana. So anyway, I'm not into Hebrew and Greek, but that is kind of interesting, isn't it? So children are and heritage. They're a household. They're something that God is building, and that's because you had to build up your children, right, to build your house. And so, and the way we build them up is to build them up in God's Word, so they can have a true house that's built by God. And so, there has to be an emphasis on building. Sorry, guys, I'm getting behind on my notes, so I think we're keeping up. So, Webster's definition of heritage, I think, is that in your notes? And then what do son, daughter, and house all have in common? And so, and that's in Hebrews. So the third thing that we see is what heritage have we left for our children? All right, what heritage have we left for our children? And our children's children, right? I remember when I first got saved, I remember talking to a fellow named Herb Newton. I had a disciple, a discipler, a man who both led me to Christ and discipled me in the Word of God. And then I went to work, and God gave me a work discipler. And so God was gracious to me. I needed a lot of help. So He put extra men in my life to help me learn and grow as a Christian. But my work discipler, I remember just the concept of this man would put away, he would provide. He ended up, I think, giving his house or selling his house to his son. And his daughter, he was really gracious in regard to how he gave to his kids. And no slight on my family. My parents were gracious with me, but not they didn't have the opulence, so to speak, or the vision to do that, because that's not how, especially my mother's side of the family, was raised. There was nothing to give, and so getting around him just really blew my mind. Like, he wasn't thinking about just providing for himself. He was thinking about what can I leave behind for my children, both spiritually and physically. And it was really, I remember a day talking to him about that, and I'm like, well, it's up to your kids to take care of themselves. You know, that was the mindset I had, which was served me well at the time, because I was trying to take care of myself. But he really showed me, he's like, no, you need to leave something for your kids, and you should help your kids. And I was just like, wow, what world am I living in here? I've never heard of such a thing. And so it was really an interesting concept to me. And I want to be careful here. It's not that my parents were not willing to help us out. They've helped us plenty. And so, but being a young man and not really grasping, you know, that mindset, it really is important that you build a heritage and that you leave something, not physically, but spiritually for your kids. You could be, and we'll get into this, you could be dirt poor and leave something of eternal value for the kids to build on. That's the most important thing. So what heritage are we leaving for our children? And so, can we agree that if you're going to truly raise our children biblically, then we have to allow God to build the house, right? That's the key. God's got to build the house. And you know what? It's a lot easier for someone to build a house if they've already been with someone else that's built one. I think about in our church, Jason McGuire, right? He's one of our pastors. Well, he builds houses for a living. Well, guess who helps him build houses? Well, his sons do. I don't know. Actually, I don't know who taught Jason how to build a house, but somebody did. May have been Tyler Scholes or someone else. But I guarantee it's a lot easier to build a house, especially the first time out, if you've already worked with somebody who's built a house, right? But going out the first time, if you've never done it, now, that's a pretty steep learning curve. You are, you know, no matter what you do in construction, you're going to have waste, excess, mistakes, changes, right? No matter what. I mean, even if you know what you're doing, all that's going to happen. Can you imagine going out and never having done that with someone and watched how they managed all of that chaos, right? And so it's helpful. So part of building a heritage biblically, why we're having this class, is for some parents, you've never done it, right? And you don't even have an example. I know, like Heather's sitting here. Heather's had an example, her parents, and so on and so forth. I don't know, Julie. I don't know where you're at. I know some of the other people that are taking advantage of this class. Some are sick today, but they may or may not have had all the opportunities to see someone build the house properly. But I pray that this course will help us do that. All right, so let me move on. I digress. I'm getting a little off track. So the text says in Psalms 127, if you keep on moving down to verse 4, Psalm 127, our base text, let's go ahead and I'm going to go back and read that since we've been off of that for a few moments. 127:4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And so George Swinock, mid-17th century Puritan, he said that sticks are not by nature arrows. They do not grow, so they are made. By nature, sticks are knotty and rugged, but by art, they are made smooth and handsome. So when it comes to arrows, right, arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Arrows don't just, you know, pop off the tree ready to go. You got to take an arrow and you got to shape it, you got to form it, you got to strip it of the bark, right? You got to make sure it's straight. You got to do what's necessary to create an arrow. If an arrow isn't made to go straight, let me make sure I got. There we go. If an arrow isn't made straight, what's going to happen?
Yeah, of course.
That's right. It's not going to be useful. And boy, our whole society is we have more people incarcerated than ever. Right? What is incarceration? It's when someone isn't straight. We even talk about that. When someone needs to get right, they're like, hey, I need to get straight. Yeah, you need to straighten up and fly right. You know, that we even use that terminology in our culture, because we intuitively know that you have to be straight if you're going to get where you need to go. But if you get crooked, you're going to divert your path or get sidetracked completely. And so that's what children are like. They're like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. If we don't spend time shaping our children's lives, then what are the chances of them growing up to accomplish God's will for their life? I mean, really. We need to be intentional about them knowing who God is, knowing what His will is, so they can accomplish it. How many lives will they not impact with the gospel of Christ because they were not trained up in the way they should go? One of the families in the church, I get a kick out of it, and I wish I would have done more of this, but I've been too busy with the church. It sounds terrible. But they like to sit around and read like biographies of missionaries and things like that. Those are wonderful things that just instill examples in their families' lives. And I got a lot of females. There's this, you know, it's interesting. This room is not full of men. I made this class up, and the people that come and say, I need parenting help. I haven't had one dad come and say, hey, I need parenting help. Can I come and have a class? It's mothers. And even in our society, when kids are in trouble, the dads are gone. DFS rolls in. Who are they dealing with? The mother. Why? Because the mother's left holding the bag and nurturing and caring for these kids. Dad's out of the picture. And so that's not really fair. So we'll get into that later. We got the Father, and we get to the Father in heaven. That's a whole lesson on that. I just mentioned that, though, because it's hard to make arrows sometimes when you're trying to do everything. It's hard to do everything. And so if you have a dad around, it's such a good thing, because the moms can do a lot to help with building children in the way it should go, instilling some of these things that we're talking about that will be generational. You know, very rarely if a man's dying in a foxhole in a war somewhere, are they crying out for their daddy. They're always crying out for their mama, because that's at the end of the day, man, that is the one that's really invested in them. And so, not that dads don't invest in them, but there is something special about moms. So how many lives will your children impact for the gospel? If mom doesn't care, it's not going to translate well to the kids. And there's a lot of dudes out there and gals that, I remember my sister used to say that. I always felt like mom was sitting on my shoulder when she was thinking about doing something bad. That conscience, but even before Christ, was mom. Mom's conscience resonates with the children. And so building an arrow is a slow and tedious process, you know, so it doesn't just happen overnight. Think of how slow and tedious it would be to take a piece of a flint rock or steel and shape it into sharpness that it needs to be an arrowhead or a tool or a weapon. Not to mention taking a stick and then getting it straight the way it needs to be. It's not a one-time task either. You need multiple arrows, multiple heads, and knives, spears, and all the things that are necessary. The tools, they become dull. And even an arrowhead needs to be sharpened. And so there's maintenance involved in teaching children the Word of God diligently. Even once you get them established, you still got to keep working on that and be present in their life, or they'll become dull before long, and they won't be of any use, right? They won't really stick. Things won't stick. All right, so let me give you a summary here. I got ahead of myself earlier. So the most wonderful part of building a heritage with God's blessing is that we don't have to be rich to leave our children wealthy beyond their wildest dreams. Whew. And isn't that good? So you don't need a six-figure income to be successful as a parent. We don't have to be well-educated to leave our children a heritage of power and status. Right? And so our whole country was built on people coming out of one-room schoolhouses or just learning how to read and write with the McGuffey Reader and a King James Bible, and some of the brightest minds ever came out of that environment. Why? Because ultimately, at the bottom line, God was the principal in all of that. He was the one building the house. He built the families. He built the nation. And a lot of those things are missing today. And we only have to be simple, obedient Christians, willing to submit ourselves to God and His Word to build our family and the foundation that has been laid for, our family on the foundation that has been laid for us. So your blanks there are rich, well-educated, and workaholics. I think I miss workaholics. We don't have to be workaholics to leave a heritage that will provide for our families. Needs after we're gone, right? So again, kind of like I opened up talking about earlier, we definitely need to trust the Lord to build the house, because we can waste a lot of energy and time doing things for God that He's already provided for us. So we need to make sure that we leverage our relationship with the Lord to build the house. Again, if someone's listening and doesn't have a relationship with the Lord, that's where you got to start. All right, so let's talk about we talked about the foundation, and let's talk about the construction phase. So where do we start? Where do we start? Laying the foundation. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. And since we got a little late start, if you could bear with me, I'm going to go just about 15-20 over to get the whole hour in for this session. Is that okay with you?
Yeah.
You okay, Julie? Okay. Next time I'll be more, we'll have our act together, we'll be in order, and hopefully our Wi-Fi will work. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, familiar passage probably to you all that are here, but let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says here, as we talk about laying the foundation, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice what he says here: according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So God has already provided us the foundation that we need to build a family and a heritage. Our trouble really isn't having a foundation. It's actually believing that God has provided it. And that's really where we have to be careful. It's amazing how we are able to believe. It's a simple heartfelt confession, right? That's how we get saved, right? Is believe. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And to believe through faith that God saves us, well, that's where we get grace, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are saved. We have eternal life because we have believed. The foundation's already been laid. And so, and with the promises of Romans 8, 38 and 39, right? There's nobody who can separate us from the love of God. That foundation is secure, and it's settled, and it's set. So why then, you know, do we struggle to trust God to build the heritage, to lay the foundation, and for God to work, you know, in and through our family? Well, Most of the time, not always, but usually it's because we don't really know where to start. We need some instruction. So many Christians never grow past the basics of the Bible that deal with salvation. So you can see that even like in the church, right? The church struggles to mature because people never go deeper. They never grow past their need for salvation, which we all need salvation for sure. But we need to go deeper, right? Building the house is not based on laying the foundation alone. Up on 2 Highway in Harrisonville, if you head out east on 2 Highway, there's a house that burnt to the ground. And before it burned to the ground, it was habitable. People lived there for years. Right now, all it is a foundation. They've got the big yellow or the big orange barriers up so you don't fall in. And there's a big pit in the ground. And it's just a foundation. The only thing that survived the burning was the foundation, which, by the way, is interesting analogy to what Paul's speaking of in the Corinthians about what we build on that foundation. And so everything that they had built on that foundation burned, right? So you don't want to be that house at the judgment seat of Christ. You want to build a stone house, but you got to build it. You got to put it on top of the foundation. You got to get past salvation. And there's obviously salvation is preeminent. And that's where, if someone's listening to this, they're not saved. That's where they must start, is knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But beyond that, we're to build, right? And a lot of people never really get past salvation. I'm talking about Christians. However, God has so much more that He wants to give us in His Word, and the instruction manual of life is the Bible, right? So He's given us, like, this is the manual to build the foundation upon the foundation. It lays the foundation, gives you the foundation, but also gives you everything you need to build upon that foundation. And it starts as an individual. You got to build on the foundation of Christ in your life, but also then you take and you build on your son and your daughter's lives, and your wife and your husband, and as a Christian, you know, family member, a brother, sister, as parents, as church family members, right? Building is what we do. Beyond salvation, is we're builders. And so oftentimes the problem is not with our salvation, it's not with Jesus' ability to lay the foundation or be the foundation even, because He is that. It's with our willingness to obey the Lord. It's found in obedience. So we obey the gospel, and then that's as far as we go. And we don't want to do the hard work of building, right? Salvation is free. Who doesn't want a foundation? You know, hey, I want a foundation. But then building the house is another story. And there's some labor involved with building. And so we have to trust Him, right? And so trust Him as Savior for sure, right? So salvation, you know, of course it's important. So I don't want to minimize that. But it is, in a sense, it's the tip of the iceberg, or it's the foundation to the house. And so, you know, another way of looking at it is like this. What was Jesus' purpose for leaving heaven and coming to earth? Well, was it to die on the cross? Yeah, it was that, for sure. He absolutely came to die on the cross. And so, of course, without the shed blood and His glorious resurrection, we'd all be destined to burn in hell. So He did come to die on the cross. However, John 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, His last prayer to God before He went to the cross, there's something that's very important in that prayer. And I want to point that out. In John 17 and verse 4, it says, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And His job was done, and now He was going to go to the cross and die. So it's kind of like he was doing something in addition to coming to die, because He hadn't died yet, and He had work that He'd finished. So what was that that He accomplished? And I know you guys are in HBF here, so you probably already know the answer. What do you think He was doing? What's the work that He completed in John 17? Julie, do you know? I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I bet Heather knows. Heather, do you know? Oh. Okay, John 17. Jesus says, He's praying. He's got the finished work. He says, I finished the work. But He hasn't gone to the, He hasn't done that yet. So what's the work that He finished? Before He prays this, and He hasn't died on the cross. Sorry to put you on the spot. That's bad of me.
Yeah, sorry, I wasn't.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I hate that. I hate when that happens to me, and it does happen. So, I'll give you the answer. So Jesus came to the, before he went to the cross, he finished the work. Well, so the work was investing in the 12 disciples, right? That's what his job was, to make disciples. And that's what he had done. He had trained the group of men that were going to go forward after he died, right? So that's the work. So in a way, we're kind of like doing the same thing. We're training up those that are going to replace us, because someday we're going to die. And so the work that he leaves us here to do is make disciples. That's why he doesn't just take us out of here the moment we get saved. He leaves us here to build that, to build on the foundation, right? Others that are going to be they're building that, be on top of that foundation and continue to build the house, which is the analogy that Paul uses in Ephesians. So each of those men were saved and understood how wonderful salvation is, but they also understood the importance of continuing the work that Jesus started. So no one would perish. So it wasn't just about Peter or James or John or the others, you know, Bartholomew. It wasn't just about Matthew's salvation. It was also about, they understood, man, we are left here to take this message forward, right? There is a reason that we are his disciples, and that is to carry this forward. And so I bet that most people you meet, you know, in today's world, they get saved, have very little to no understanding of the responsibility they have to carry the gospel forward in a substantial way to the next generation, spiritually or physically, for that matter. And so, and think about the regret. Someday I know that I'll regret all those that passed through my reach that I didn't, not just, you know, not just lead to Christ. Of course, that's huge. You want them to get saved, most importantly. But then even beyond that, who did I not give the opportunity to? I mean, really, this course is sort of like that. That's why I'm having it. I just want to give people what they need, wherever, however I can, even at 10 o'clock on a Monday morning, to get the tools that they need so that they can get things done, not just for themselves, but for the next generation, because it's in my hand to do good. That's what we should do. And so Revelation 21 verse 4 says that there'll be a day when Jesus will wipe away the tears, right? There'll be no more death, and we'll have at the great white throne judgment witnessed all those that did not make Jesus Christ the foundation of their life. And will that be people that we love? Will that be people that we know? I'm certain at this stage in my life that there are people that will be at the great white throne judgment. I have no more opportunity to go back and impact their life. And I don't want to name names, but I have them in my head, and you may too. People that have gone on to eternity, and the next time I see them will be when the dead are delivered up and cast in the lake of fire. I'll see a lot of other things before that, a lot of wonderful things before that, but that's the last thing I'm going to see, and all the tears will be wiped away. And so, pretty sobering things to consider. Sorry to bring in on a Monday morning, get you started like that. That's the way we got to go. All right, so Luke chapter 6. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Let's talk about this obedience. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. I think Ruth is doing a great job, by the way, Heather. She's doing wonderful back there.
It's always the parents that think they're way worse than
me. Oh, always. No, she's doing great. Most kids couldn't. I came in this morning and this room was wrecked. Or not, last night, actually. The room was wrecked. I found out this morning this thing that's holding the cameras broke, because kids were running crazy in here, I guess, last night. So, literally just tearing the place up. So, I don't know whose kids they were, but we'll have to bring them to class, get the parents in here, I guess. So anyway, Luke chapter 6, 46 through 49, the Bible says, does anybody want to read that? I've been doing all the reading. 46 through 49.
And when I call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will shew ye to him He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And one more.
Yep, verse 49.
But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was
prayed. Yeah, amen. Yeah, and so you see here the you know, the difference between building upon a rock and building on sand. So Tyler Scholes, I was talking to him. Some of you guys know Tyler. He's he used to be in our church. He's now down in Florida or Alabama, I think, and Orange Beach area. And so he was building a house. I was like, man, how do you build a house on sand? You know, how do you do that? You know, there's nothing to anchor it to. So all their houses are just sitting on sand. When I was in my early 20s, Amy and I vacationed in Pensacola. And if you've been to Pensacola, you guys been to Pensacola? No. Have you? Oh. Well, Lucas, get your wife to Pensacola. So, so you guys don't kind of, there's a little outer island in Pensacola. So that's where you really want to be. So there's like a town on the beach, and then you go across a bridge, and then there's a sliver of just sand. Like you can walk across, about like our property here. You can just walk across it. You're on the, you got the oceans on both sides. It's really cool. So our disciples that took us out there, and we had vacation with them, rented a house. It was wonderful. And and so Amy and I, years later, were down for our anniversary or something in the area. And I was like, let's go drive by that house in that neighborhood. And we got on that. We were coming from, I think, Panama City. And we came across, got out on the sliver, and we're going down. And I look around, and I'm like, it's all gone. Literally. And so I got on, you know, it was so much, back when I went the first time, there were not smartphones, but the second time there were smartphones. And so I get on the phone and I'm looking up what happened. I'm like, oh, that's right, there was a big hurricane, one of those hurricanes that fly by, you always hear about in the news, and we're like, ah, glad I'm not there, you know. That hurricane came and literally just wiped all that out. All the houses were gone. Well, they're built on sand, you know. They just couldn't stand up to anything. And so we want to build our house, of course, on the rock. And so that's the only way it's going to stand in the midst of the storms of life. So so what we need to do is we need to make sure Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life. And that can be a... Let me just back up. I've established that salvation is by grace through faith, right? So when I say Lord of our life, I'm not talking about lordship salvation. And of course, Jesus is Lord, period. He doesn't need our consent to be Lord. But there is a volition of sorts of us yielding our heart to the Lord. And in verse 46, he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So there's people who are professing Jesus is Lord, but they're not obeying him as Lord. I just saw a funny video this morning about, it was from, I don't actually, I can't remember the name of the guy who does it, Monty Python or something. I don't even like Monty Python. That's not my style. I don't care about it. But it was some little clip I think King Henry or one of the kings comes up to some peasants and they were making in this little scene a big deal about how they don't acknowledge the king's authority because they're a democracy and they vote. And they're like, who called you the king? We didn't vote on that. And this goes back and forth. And it is very funny to watch as the king gets frustrated because he's trying to exert his influence on people who don't acknowledge his authority, right? And that was a funny clip. But there's a lot of Christians like that, right? They make Jesus as the Lord, the king shows up, but then they don't listen to him. They're like, well, that's not what I want to do. Listen, what do you want to do? And then, you know, well, who are you? Well, I'm the king. I'm trying to rule my subjects here, right? And so it's one of those things that we call Jesus Lord, but we don't do what he says. And isn't it great that these verses that deal with lordship also deal with building? Right? Authority and obedience and building. Now, what parent doesn't know that? Right? So when you're trying to build something, trying to get something accomplished, it comes down to, man, isn't it so much easier when the subjects obey? It's like, can you just clean up your room? Do we have to get into this? Can't we just pick up our toys, Ruth? I'm just kidding. Can't we just do what mom and dad say? Right? It's so much easier. Obedience is a big part of that. So it's great, and it's interesting that when God's dealing with being Lord, he also puts an analogy of building. And he also talks about wrecking, you know, building a house on the sand that gets blown away, or building a house on the rock that stays stable. And boy, don't we need stability in our culture, stability in homes? Well, a lot of parents that want stability in their homes don't want to obey the Lord. They're not interested in building their house on the rock. And then they wonder why everything around them is shifting sand. And so to make Jesus Lord, right? And that's a kind of a slippery slope when you even say make him Lord. I know it just kind of rubs me the wrong way, because he is Lord. So really what we're talking about, to acknowledge that he is Lord, is really to acknowledge his instructions and then do them, right? Because he is Lord. There's no debate. He's the Lord, but we don't act like he's the Lord. So you can say, well, ignorance is bliss. You know, nah, I can't hear you. So, but the reality is, God is Lord whether we hear him or not. And so God has perfectly preserved his word for us. And quite often it has been through the blood of many martyrs, people who've been super obedient, so that we could have the household of faith that we have today. And we have no excuse for not picking up the Bible and figuring out how it goes together and building our lives in the Word of God. But woe unto them that cast the Bible aside. Psalms 50. Look at Psalms 50 and verse 16. I got to get going here for time's sake. Psalms 50 and verse 16. You don't want to just cast the Bible aside. I don't hear you, Lord. The Bible says, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenants in thy mouth? Verse 17, seest thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. And so God is expecting us to obey his word, not to just hear about it, just know about it, put his words in our mouth, and then when something comes along, we don't do anything about it. Right? We don't help somebody that needs help. That's not what God's given. If we have the gospel in our lips, we're supposed to share it, right? And God says, woe to him that casts my word aside. So Paul himself refers to the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5 as the terror of the Lord. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, right? Knowing that there is a responsibility. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, for a dispensation of the gospel has been committed unto me. Paul understood there's a responsibility. He's a wise master builder. And so we have a responsibility to search out the scriptures and to know how to be obedient Christians, right? We have a responsibility to know what our marching orders are so that we can do them. If we do that, we will know how to raise our children, and we'll know how to raise them in the way they should go, the ones that God's given to us, and care for them and make them arrows that can hit the target, which is what we're after. So where do we start? You're asking really good questions. So be a wise builder. Keep your blueprints in front of you, right? And keep them right in front of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. Now this is going to probably be familiar to most of us, but it's still good to review. 2 Corinthians 2:15. Sometimes it's the things that we know that we need to go back and rehearse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right, we got to go to work, and we got to be a wise master builder. We need the blueprints. The Bible is the blueprint. So the verse, what does this verse reference to this? I'm sorry, let me get my notes right. This verse references the possibility of being ashamed. When you look into the eyes of our Savior, who is the Word of God, right? 1 John 1:1, John 1:14, John 1 John 5:7, and we realize that we didn't spend time getting to know Him and His directions for our life. Man, this verse will really come back to us, won't it? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What's he want us to know? He wants us to know the plan. He wants us to know him and the power of his resurrection. He wants us to be completely acquainted with our instruction manual. So we need to follow the plan, right? It's one thing to have plans. It's not, you know, men are notorious, right? We get a plan together and then we don't study it. So, you know, you get something. I don't know. Does Lucas ever do that? He never looks at the instructions? Yeah, because we just think we know everything, right? That's a man. And so it's like, I've done this before. I know what I'm doing. It's simple. Come on, I don't need a plan. It's like admitting failure. It's like, no, we only go to the plans if we failed. So we try not to go to the plans. But you know what? We need to study the plans that God has given us. Study to show ourselves approved, right? He's the one that's given us the blueprints. But not only just studying the plans, we need to follow them, right? So 2 Peter chapter 1. I can't think of a better roadmap to help a Christian understand what they need to do to continue to move forward in their relationship with God and obedience to His Word, or even just get back on track. And so, look at just real quickly, for time's sake, I'm going to try to blast through this last part. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1, I misspoke. If you look at that, it talks about, I like verse 4, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You're adding to this. And unto virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible passage that is. And so, 2 Peter chapter 1 is a great text where you can see these things are going to make it where you never are barren or unfruitful or fall. Some great promises given to us there. And one of the other things, which interestingly enough, ties in nicely with what I was talking about Sunday, both last Sunday and this Sunday morning, is get plenty of rest. Well, we need that. We have our work cut out for us in building our heritage, and we'll need to rest to make sure we don't faint or burn out during the strenuous parts of the job. But I'm not going to talk about sleep, even though that is important. I don't get enough of it. As a Christian, I think the reason we are so tired and run ragged sometimes is we're not supernaturally charged, to do the work. Some days you put in super long days. For me, like yesterday was a long day. I started here at 9, got done at midnight. That's a long day. And I don't say that to make anybody feel sorry for me. It's just how it is some days. I did get a nice lunch break in between, though, so I never got that kind of break at Fagan. So so you put in some long work, but what does that work need to be? It needs to be supernaturally charged. Hebrews 3 talks about the nation of Israel, and because of their unbelief in God, being able to fulfill His promise to them, He caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14 through 19 lines up with Numbers 13, 25 through 14, 23, which is where they didn't go in the promised land. They murmured and they didn't get their inheritance. God gave them His word. He gave them their land. He gave them the opportunity of taking the land. But you know what? They fell in the wilderness. A whole generation was lost in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't obey. You remember Joshua and Caleb went in, they spied out the land. Numbers 13, they're like, hey, let's go, let's get it. And everybody murmured, and they said, no, those guys are too big. Our children will get eaten alive. They use their children as an excuse. And they ended up losing their inheritance, and then their children ended up going in and having to face the giants that they were supposed to fight. So many times our lack of rest and the trials we experience are due to really not being obedient to the Lord. And so we need to make sure that we're supernaturally charged. Hebrews 4, 9 through 16 tells us that we need to labor in the Word of God and prayer. For time's sake, I'm not going to look those up, but you can look those up. Hebrews 4, 10 tells us that we will have rest if we cease from our works. What does this mean? Now, obviously, this is dealing with Hebrews. It's written to Hebrews, and they're trying to tell them that Jesus is better than the law. And there's a lot here also is in the after the rapture of the church where Jews will see this and also come to faith in Christ, understand Jesus is better than the law, and they'll be entering into their rest, which will be a thousand-year millennial rest. So there's a lot of doctrine wrapped around Hebrews. But just practically speaking, devotionally, Hebrews 4:10 tells us that we will have rest if we cease from our works. And again, I gave a great illustration of that when we started this morning, right? Whenever, if I would have just trusted the Lord and went with the plan that Pastor Jeff had, Man, I'd have been set Saturday, and I'd just done what I was supposed to do. Instead, I added labor I didn't need to add because I wasn't resting in the Lord. I wasn't trusting that Lucas was going to get here and that he would have the resources to fix what needed to be fixed and all of those things. But at length, that's exactly what God had planned. And so, 2 Peter has a lot to say about praying and studying to show ourselves approved as a workman. So it requires labor. Even though we are entering into rest, it takes some labor. You know, I do nothing better on a whatever day it happens to be. Fridays are typically, for the last few years, have been my day off, and it's a day that Amy also had off, so we were able to take that off together. So a lot of times I try to get the lawn mowed and get it all, and if I can, weed eat it. Amy likes the edges, you know, she likes the sidewalks edged, and so I don't always get to that because my weed eater is a piece of junk. I need to get a new one. But at any rate, it's nice when you do all that labor. Right? It takes me an extra hour to do the edging, right? So you put in an hour and a half on mowing, then you put an hour and a half in on edging, and man, if the weather's right and everything's nice, isn't it just, that's when I can really rest. I rest better when I labor, right? If I go out in the backyard and I look and my grass isn't cut and I got weeds popping, I mean, there's a lot of people that doesn't bother them, but it bothers me. I can't rest on Friday if I'm looking. If I go out on the back deck and I see that I haven't cut the grass, you know, grass is growing over the sidewalk, all that stuff, I'm not happy. I'm not really at rest. I could be tired. I might need to be able to take a nap, but you get what I'm saying. There's a deeper rest when I put the labor in, and that's really how it is with our children. There's time where we got to put the work in so that we can rest, right? And say, man, Lord, good job. You did a great job on the work that you're doing. So as we live in these last days, it's no accident that the world keeps moving faster and faster, and that there are so many demands on our time, but there's one truth that we can't let go of. We must have the Word of God and prayer in our lives, or we will burn out. And it's the Bible. We just started HBI. We had orientation yesterday. We were just banging that drum. Guys, this is hard. HBI is hard. It's as hard as anything you're going to do. So they have to be committed to a supernatural walk with the Lord. And part of our discussion is building their house, right? To take care of your wife, to take care of your kids, and then to take care of this responsibility, it's going to tax you beyond your ability. So you're going to have to do this supernaturally, not naturally. Don't try to do this in the flesh. You will burn out. And why do we do that? Why do we do that with the guys or the gals in HBI? Why do we make it so rugged and rigid? You got any ideas? Right, if they can't make it through that, are they going to make it as the head of a church somewhere? No way. They will fold up and go home, right? So we give them a little bit. We don't want to make it where they discourage them, right? We try to encourage them. But it's necessarily rugged, right, at times. It's necessarily difficult. And this isn't far from what we're doing with our children at times, right? There are times when we have to tell our kids, you need to do it anyway, because it's hard. Why? Well, because life is hard, and I want you to be a success. So do it. If you think this is hard, how many of us heard that? We hear our parents in our head. If you think this is hard, wait until, right? Well, there's truth in that, right? So the same thing is true. If we really want our kids to have rest, sometimes we got to make it hard on them. And because we want them to be at rest. Is that you guys tracking what I'm saying? All right, so don't take shortcuts, right? That's point C. Don't take shortcuts. And we'll get into this more as we go, but or lose focus. That's why we're having this class. I need this class too. I got my kids at a place now where it's like cruise control, but you know what? Probably not. Hopefully in a few years I'll have some grandbabies coming along, and I'll see how good we did or didn't do with our children. So Proverbs 3:5-6, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Of course, I just quoted that earlier, talking about my missteps this very weekend. But trust the scripture over your emotions. So trust the scripture over your emotions. And of course, you know, I'm not just talking to, if there's a man listening, I'm not just talking about the women. there's a lot of men that get caught up in their emotions, and that does not help. Now, you don't have to be so stoic you have no emotion, but man, don't trust in your emotions over the Scripture. It's good to have emotion, but make sure you don't trust that over the Scripture. Don't forget to pray and include God in your plans. Philippians 2, 9 through 16. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And we'll realize how often God's word was cast aside. We'll either submit ourselves to God's word in this life and find out how much of this life we lived on earth was in vain, if we submit to God's word, you know, we'll be thankful for the work He's done in us from the first day until now. So we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the events in our life that seemed so important at the time, it'll be so clear what a distraction they really were in keeping us from accomplishing God's plan for our lives. Our goal should be to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's the vision for this church. And so how many of us are holding forth the words of life and not running the course of this life in vain? I mean, really, how many of us are wrapped around what God's word says? So how do we raise our children right? I think we're at the end. How do we raise our children right? And we'll be done with lesson one. So just about an hour, a little over because of the delays. But how do we raise our children right? That's the question. Well, we need to take our focus off the children, ironically. This is a parenting class. How do we raise our kids right? Don't focus on your kids. How about that for a lesson one? If you want to summarize the first thing, if we want to raise our kids right, don't focus on your kids. Focus on the Lord, right? That's what we need to do. Take our focus off our children and trying to do things in the flesh and put the proper focus on God and His Word. That's where it's going to start. That's where we're going to get our rest. The truth is, none of us will ever be perfect parents, no matter how hard we try. But God has given us the precious promise of His Word. Even if we mess up as parents, we will have those promises bring blessing from God that will more than compensate for where we mess up as parents. Amen. Anybody a perfect parent? Because if you are, I need to definitely go sit down and let you teach this class. So I'm not a perfect parent. I should have said that on the front. You know, when you do a parenting class, oh man, he must be the perfect parent. No, I'm not at all even close to that. But I do believe the Word of God, and I think God is sufficient. And these principles that we've looked at, they're true, whether I choose to obey Him or not. And I, by God's grace, choose to obey Him. But it's important. Of course, I'm an officer too, which gets back into the... Think about that as a concluding thought. You're not even allowed to be an officer in a church if you don't know how to build a family. I mean, that's the requirements. 1 Peter chapter 3, or 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? Titus chapter 2. The character qualities, as we call of a man of God, they're not just like these prerequisites. They are. But what is that really about? God is like, hey, listen, if you can trust me to build your house, then I can trust you to build my house, because they're analogous. They're similar. And that starts with what we just learned, is not focusing on the children, but focusing on the Lord. So we know how to properly focus on the children, which we'll get into that next week. Next week when we get together, our next lesson will be on the reality of the world we live in. Right? So we've got a heavenly mind, and then we got the realities of this earth, and then hopefully we can bring all that together and come away with some practical things that will help us as parents. Okay, any questions? That is lesson one. And so hopefully I will have a link, and I'll probably put this up on the website somewhere so I can, there's others that might need to watch it or see it, and we can have it as a resource. So thank you guys for coming, and let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together. We pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing of your word. We ask a blessing on these that are here, these that are watching online and listening. Lord, we pray, God, that you bless your word in our lives, that we would remember that, Lord, we're no earthly good if we're not heavenly minded. And Lord, help us to just put these precepts in our hearts and our lives. Help us to study the Word of God. Help us to understand our mission, Lord, beyond getting saved, is to be builders, Lord, to be workmen, and to study to show ourselves approved unto God, so that we can be workmen who are not ashamed. Lord, that we're not busy working about things that are of no value, that are vain. Help us, Lord, to have you build the house so that we labor with purpose, or we labor with fruit and fruit that remains. Lord, help us to remember these principles of prayer and of rest and of depending upon you. And Lord, thank you, Lord. I needed this today. If no one else is edified, I am. Thank you, Lord, for the occasion. And I pray, God, that you bless the remaining lessons that we have. Be with these today that have taken time out of their lives to be here. Lord, I pray that as we think about these things, as we meditate upon them, that you help us continue to grow in grace and knowledge. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
I found a profitable use for YouTube. All right.
What?
Well, Julie, I hope that helps you.
Yeah, I'm trying.
I know. I Luke told me we had to cancel the appointment.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's hard to be both grandma and mom.
Yeah.
So, unfortunately, you forfeit the opportunity to be grandma.
Yeah.
So.
It's just, it is, I don't even know what to say.
It's not your fault.
Keep working on me, you know, and keep putting God first and keep, he comes Wednesday, I get this grandson to come on Wednesdays night sometimes. Oh. He doesn't participate with the other kids.
Yeah.
But, and then he's come on Friday night, last Friday.
Oh, wow.
So he's starting to come with me a little bit.
Oh, good.
You know.
Well, good.